Morning, everyone. It's a joy to see all of you. Welcome to church on a Sunday morning. Welcome to Shofar Durban, those who are visitors, are new people. You guys are welcome. Good to see you. Welcome. It's a joy to have you with us. Glad that you joined us. And it's just awesome to see all of you guys as well. Our family. Good to see you. Are you guys glad to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Yes, I'm glad too. I'm excited about this morning. Not because of what I've got to say, I'm excited because God is here. He's got a plan. He's got a plan to meet with each and every one of you. And His love is so much for you that He will come and speak to each of you individually. I'm just going to pray quickly that God would just speak to all of us. That He would speak to you individually where you're at. Because God has got a word for you where you're at today. He wants to bless you. His heart is the heart of a father and it wants to bless His children with every good gift. Father, we come before You this morning and thank You for this awesome place, Lord. And thank You for the place of Your presence. Thank You that this is a holy ground, Father. And thank You that You choose to come down. Thank You that You choose to make a dwelling with us. We are not worthy, Father, but You are worthy, Father. You're willing, You're loving. And You're compassionate, and therefore you come and make a dwelling with us, Lord. You come and dwell in our hearts. And I thank You now for every heart to be open to what You want to say. Father, I pray that You would minister, and I will become less, and You will become more. That every word I speak, Father, will come from You, and that You would speak to each person individually where they are at, Lord. I thank You for that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Who of you guys have experienced God's presence this morning? It's a show of hands. Okay. Okay, so God wants to meet with all of us, not just at church, at your home, and every day He wants to go with you. And that's a bit what I'm going to speak about this morning. It's about God's presence. Can you guys see the slides there? It's always a bit tricky in this venue because the projector is the same height as me. So I hope you guys can see there. I was just reminded this week, I was in Israel 2 weeks ago, and we went to this big baptism service at the Jordan River. People getting baptized. A lot of people getting baptized. It's part of a conference. And I was like there. I was like, whatever, kind of. Some people getting baptized for a second time. I don't understand why, but it's their choice. But, as I was there, I was looking over the river, like into the distance, and a white dove came flying, but it was flying like full speed. So it flew past so fast, nobody else saw it. I wanted to say to people, look at a white dove. And just flew past, but it just reminded me when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, God's presence came down on Him in the form of a dove. And God just reminded me that that's such an important part of our Christian walk. That's kind of the one thing, the most important part. So that's what I wanted to remind us this morning about, is about God's presence. What is His presence? Why is it important? And how do I get His presence in my life? What's the conditions for His presence? Psalm 27 verse 4 says, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." And the scripture we can a lot of times use in the context of a sanctuary or in the context of a church or something like that. But it speaks here about the dwelling, and that this is David speaking here. So he speaks in the Old Testament context of the temple. It speaks of the tabernacle. It speaks of the tent of meeting. It speaks of the place where God's presence dwelt in the Old Testament. His manifest presence didn't dwell everywhere. It only dwelt in the temple, in the holies of holies. These days, God says His presence dwells in our hearts. But in the Old Testament days, it was not so difficult to get hold of God's presence. What we had this morning here in worship, the guys didn't have as a given in the Old Testament times. So we are actually quite privileged. We get used to the good things of God. And it's like we worship sometimes and not like, you know, at it quite spot on. We should be joyful coming into the courts of the Lord. We should be like in a rugby game when somebody scores a try, we all celebrate. And that's the kind of celebration multiplied 100 times that we should actually have whenever we come into God's presence, because that's a sacred and a beautiful thing. Nothing compares. So David was saying here, besides all the things I can have, and David was quite a successful man, besides all the things that I can acquire, he's not just successful, he's wealthy, and he had all the things going for him. But he says the one thing that he holds before him is God's presence. To make it a priority in his life, to go into God's presence and to behold him. And God's presence speaks of a lot of things, speaking of his face, his countenance, his voice. But it really speaks of the person of Jesus, the person of the Holy Spirit coming into our life. And obviously, Scripture also speaks of God being all over the earth, his glory filling the earth. But that speaks of his omnipresence. God is everywhere. But he chooses to make himself manifest, where we can experience him in certain places in our lives, certain times when we seek his face, and I'm going to get to that later. But I quickly want to just look at why it's so crucial. David said it's crucial. Let's look at what Moses said. Moses said in Exodus 33, verse 15 to 16, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with us and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Moses is here speaking in the desert already. God has already delivered the Israelites from Egypt. They're already on the way to the promised land. He knows it's a given. God has given them a promise, and he's going to fulfill their promise. So then God comes to appear to him and said, go and take the land. And Moses is saying here, I'm not interested in the promise as much as I'm interested in your presence. How's that, eh? Moses, of all people, waiting 60 years for the promise. He got a promise as a baby, and he knew he was God's deliverer, and he went through a lot of tough times, and then he was faced with the imminent manifestation of the promise, or the coming into being of the promise. And this is what he says to God. He says, if you don't go, don't take us if you don't go with us. And how often in our lives have we made a promise maybe more important than God's presence? Last week I was sharing that as well. How it's important for us that the priorities are right. That we focus on God's presence. Focus on the relationship. More important, because the presence of God brings us automatically into the power of God. So that qualifies us, but the power of God doesn't qualify us automatically for the presence of God. They could have taken the promised land without God's presence, but Moses had something, he was onto something here. He knew if God's presence wasn't going to be with them, it's not going to last long. That promise is not going to last long. And if you look at the Israelite history, God's presence did depart from Israel quite a few times. And every time that happened, they were taken away from their promise. They were taken to foreign lands, to both Babylon and to Egypt and to all kinds of places. They were taken into exile because they walked away from God, walked away from his presence. And it's so important for us to seek God's presence in our lives. I remember somebody once asked me in my previous job about a certain person, if they should employ that person. And I knew this guy was a Christian. So I said, the guy that asked me as well was also a Christian, so it was quite easy. I said to the guy, you know what? I don't think you should look at the guy's qualifications as much as you should look at the fact that God's presence is upon the person's life. Because if God's presence is coming into that workplace, then God's blessing comes into that workplace. So I want to encourage you as well, whenever you go out there to your workplace, if you're an engineer or a teacher or whatever you are, your best blessing is not the skills that you bring into your workplace or where you go. It's God's presence. God's presence. In my previous company, I can't tell you how many times God came through and blessed and did big things just because of his presence. My skills were secondary. And obviously, God's presence will also take your skills to new levels. He will obviously give you genius in creativity and all kinds of things. But that's besides his presence, just his manifest presence going with you wherever you walk, wherever you drive, whenever you go visit somebody. Our reliance should be a lot more on God being with us, God with us, than what we can do. Okay, the things we do is important, but not as important as his presence. Exodus 33, verse 13 to 14. This is also Moses. This is just the preceding verses. It says, if you're pleased with me, teaching me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. There's two things that you can read from that scripture. It says, God says his presence will teach you and guide you and instruct you and it will give you rest. Sometimes I've made this mistake often. Sometimes people come and talk to me about something or come and discuss something. And the question you should actually always ask somebody when a Christian person want to discuss something, you should always ask them, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? Sometimes we want to engage on the sphere of our intellect, of how things should be, or how things should look like. But for us, even as a Christian body in the world, or as Christians in a church, or in a small group, or in a family, the only way we're going to be in unity is if we hold God's face. If we all go together to God and say, God, what are you saying about a situation? If a difficulty arises, what are you saying, God? Because in that comes the unity, and in that comes the rest, even. When you start a day, your morning, before you go to work, and things are a bit hectic, do you set time aside to spend with God? Do you set time aside to say, God, give me strategy for this day? Give me your presence this day. Come with me. I don't want to go to work today if you don't come with me. I don't want to face my boss. I don't want to face my colleagues. I don't want to face my contractors. I don't want to face those people if you don't come with me. And it doesn't mean that it's always going to be easier going, but you're not going on your own. So God is going with you, and that's where your rest comes in. And you say, even if, and I'm going to show you a scripture later on, even when things go difficult, even when things go hard, at least I'm not going on my own. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Okay? Okay, and sometimes that's also where the enemy comes and makes us feel like we are isolated or alone or rejected. Because the moment we don't put God before us, then we sometimes come into a place of disagreement with God's people. I find it often. We come to a place where me and my brother, we don't understand each other. And it could be for both of us or one of us are not humbling ourselves to say, God, what do you say about this situation? I've had some situations with brothers of mine where I really felt like I'm in the right. I'm really crossed with my brother now because he's done the wrong thing. And then God says to me, why don't you just seek my face? And then I pray about it. And then God is saying, this issue is complete lie, or this is not as big as what I want to make it. And he sometimes gives me the key, even if my brother sometimes is in the wrong. A lot of times he will give me the keys to go and reconcile with my brother. He will give me the keys to go and make things right, even if my brother is in the wrong. So if you're in a difficult spot, do you say, God, are you going to help me deal with this thing? Or are you going to deal with it on your own? And what God is saying is here, he will teach us, he will lead us, guide us, and he will give us rest. So when I'm faced with a difficult situation or with a choice to be made, a lot of people are involved. Do I ask God to guide me? Do I ask him to go with me? Before a big meeting at work, do you take God with you into that meeting? Or do you go on your own into that meeting? Do you practice his presence with you where you're going? So that's a good challenge, hey? Are you guys challenged? Okay, we're going to challenge you a bit more. But it's all good stuff. It's all wonderful because God is, he loves us so much that he will take us into his rest. He wants us to have peace and rest that transcend our minds, transcend our hearts. Isaiah 43 was 1-2. Presence that sustains. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he reformed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, nor shall the flame scorch you. And that is such a cool one. Because, I've been this week, it's been quite a hectic week for us, because one of our friends lost their baby at 9 months. And we prayed like for the last 2 days. The baby was still in the mom's tummy. So we prayed for like 2 days on end for God to do a miracle. And God didn't do that miracle. But it's amazing. I felt so much spiritually. I felt stronger after those 2 days of prayers, you would think I would be discouraged and downcast. And I did cry with my friend, but the amazing thing is afterwards I felt God's presence like very little before. And that is kind of what God says. If you seek my face in that storm, in that difficulty, I will sustain you. I will be with you. And the thing that really sustains us in his life is not circumstances changing. It's God's presence. That's what makes life able to go on. That's what makes life worth living. That's what sustains us, even when you face all kinds of difficulties. That's what sustains us completely. I wanted Hardis to come and share us something about the divine rest. I forgot to ask him in the previous slide. But I wanted Hardis to come and share us something with us. He said he'll do that. Just about God's divine leading and his rest in terms of making decisions. I'm going to share a few other testimonies. But I wanted Hardis to quickly share how they came to church, if he's keen with that. Are you keen? Putting him on the spot. So he's going to share with us how God led them to come to church. And that's just an example of seeking God's face and then God leading you to do something.
Thank you. My English is not that good, so you must excuse me. First of all, I want to say that I'm a sinner saved by grace and that there's nothing special about me, but that I actually just want to make like this and show everything towards Jesus. We came here because I believe that this is the place where the Lord wants us to be. We prayed a long time since we were here from November month to be part of the body, because we know that as children of God, we cannot do this alone. We need to be part of the body because every one of us has got a purpose. And we knew that the Lord will show us at the end where we should be part. And during a weekend, I was sitting in front of the computer and I was just going through some worship music, and I came to this one song of Shofar. I've never heard of Shofar before. So I came to this one song where they had these boxes with all the hearts on the boxes. And everyone was just carrying this box with the heart on towards the church service. Yes, and I really felt that the Lord was telling me here something, and I investigated with regard to the Shofar band, and the more I look into it, I realized that there's a Shofar church in Durban. So it just worked out at the end of the day that we became part of the Shofar family. But it's just to say that the Lord really hears our prayers, and that each of us are here for a purpose, that it's not, it's really meant to be. It's not something that just happened. Yeah.
Thanks. Now that's just powerful. In terms of God, if we seek his face to where he wants us, what he wants us to do, he will show us and guide us. Okay. And then the presence of the disciples, John 1 verse 14. I found this quite powerful. I just read a statement this week that just alludes to this. And I found this very powerful. Like, we've got a lot of doctrine around discipling, but I like this doctrine the most. John 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus came to disciple his first 12 disciples. He came to do it in person. He, as a person, came to dwell amongst them. And it says full of grace and truth, so it speaks about love and truth. It means the full manifestation of the Father, obviously, discipling and discipline and encouraging, all those things are covered by that. But Jesus came himself to disciple the first 12 disciples. So the whole idea of discipling was never an idea that was abstract from God's presence. Because the first 12 disciples were specifically discipled by Jesus Christ. And then as Jesus was going away, he said in John 14, verse 15 to 18, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So it's still the same as with the first 12 disciples. God still comes and disciples us with his presence. Obviously, he does it through people sometimes. He does it through a teaching here on Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit can come and manifest that word. But my teaching, my speaking to you, is absolutely worthless if God doesn't come and reveal that word to your heart. If the Holy Spirit doesn't come and speak through me, and if he doesn't speak to your specific heart, and if you don't have a hunger for him to come and meet with you, you'll probably just get a lot of ideas and walk out of here with a lot of ideas. But you, if you are here hungry, say, God, I want you. God, I want you to disciple me. God says, call no man your father. And if you say, God, you're my father, I want you to come and disciple me, come and speak to me, then he will use this resource, which is his church, his vehicle. He'll use me, he'll use anybody that God sends to speak to you, because you're humbling yourself to the place you're saying, Lord, I want you to disciple me. Okay? Even when I read the word scripture, same thing. Scripture is also a personal discipling tool. God personally disciples us in scripture. So I can read the Bible just from a factual point of view, or I can say, Jesus, show me your face. Jesus, reveal yourself to me through this, which I'm reading, through this, which I'm engaging in. God, come and show yourself to me today. I'm hungry for you. Those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness will be full. There's a hungering involved. There's a desiring involved. Even when we worship, like we did earlier, we say, God, we look upon your face. We want to experience you. Okay. So, he's just said now what it looks like to be in God's presence and what it does. But there are two conditions I want to just bring before us, and the scriptures do include them. But the first condition is the condition of seeking. Two Chronicles 15:1-4. This speaks here in the Old Testament times, I shared earlier. In the Old Testament time, there was times where God's presence was amongst the Israelites, and there was times where God's presence departed, and they were exiled into foreign lands. And here God speaks to one of those kings of Israel, one of those guys that had a choice of life, put before you life and death. And this is kind of the choice that God said, put before this king. He says, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. This is now a prophet that God sends to ask Asa. And he went out to meet to Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without the teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. That word found in Hebrew means it's the word called matzah, and that's meaning his presence coming forth to enable to bless. So when God finds you, it's not just like he finds you as if you're hidden. God knows where you are, but his finding encompasses his whole being coming to pray, to dwell with you, to come and reside with you. So it says here that he will come to enable and to bless. So God's presence is what enables us. It is what blesses us. It makes all the difference. In short, it tells us, seek the Lord with your whole heart, and he will come with you to you of his presence. Indeed, his presence will be an almighty power that emanates from your life. So sometimes we go through life and we think, there's something wrong in my life. Something is just not right. And that's actually what's wrong with our lives sometimes. The one thing that we're actually seeking is not fulfillment, it's not success. All those things are nice. All those things fulfill temporary roles of satisfaction in our lives. But there's only one thing that satisfies completely, and that's God's presence. There's only one thing that will take you to the end and get you where God has intended for you to go, and that will give you true satisfaction, and that's God's presence, his manifest presence. And he's chosen our hearts to be the new temple, the place where he comes and dwells with us. I was so challenged by the conference I was in Israel. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of the guy called Daniel Kolenda, but he's the guy that is kind of following in Reinhard Bonnke's ministry. He's the successor of Reinhard Bonnke. And he has got in his father's side, he's got five pastors, so that he's the fifth generation in ministry from his father's side, and from his wife's side, he's the fourth generation. From his mother's side, sorry, from his father's wife's side, the fourth generation. So he's got a lot of legacy to walk in. He can kind of just walk by the name, and he can have a lot of things. And he made a statement, he says, we are, a lot of times we are professionals without God's presence, but the profession or the name of a profession actually challenges you, or the position that God gives you actually gives you responsibility to seek out God's presence, to seek out the anointing. And he said it's not enough for him to walk in the legacy of God's favor. He wants God's presence for himself. So we can also do the same. We can say, like the Israelites say to Moses, Moses, you go up the mountain, you go get God's word for us. And we'll just receive God's word secondhand. But the problem is when Moses is not there anymore, or when things go wrong, then where are you? What are you going to do? And that's the challenge for all of us. We can wait on somebody else to go, but that's a risky place. Because if we put our hope in man, we're not putting our hope in God. So if we put our hope in God, then we're saying, I will abandon all the risk. I will take a big risk. And I will go there for myself. And something that came up while I was studying just this whole thing of God's presence. In the Old Testament, God's presence always came through a prophet upon the nation. God would send a prophet to the king. And if the king responds, God's presence comes back. But you know, all the prophets of the Old Testament were either martyred or killed or rejected or shamed. Most of them were killed, actually, by Israel. And that is kind of the challenge we have today as well. If you're going to be a prophet for God, because the moment you're in God's presence, he's going to speak to you, and you're going to become a mouthpiece, in a sense. And the thing that a lot of us are afraid of is rejection. We're going to think, what is our family going to say? What are my friends going to say? You know, I'm weird. This God I'm following. What is this? What are people going to think of me? And that's kind of the cost that you have to count. You say, is God's presence more important to me than people are going to think? Is God's presence more important to me than the rejection and shame? Is that what I want? And there is going to be a cost involved in seeking God's face. Second condition. Are you guys still excited? I tell you the whole story. Because it's important. But don't worry. We are all called to be weird. God says we're supposed to be a peculiar people. So if you hear God's voice, you go into the world and you tell people what God is saying. I've had an amazing thing this morning. A big church in Australia now, the head pastor came out and said they condone homosexual marriages in their church, or they're open to it. Now the problem with that is, if he's prayed and he seeks God's face, he would see in scripture that God loves homosexual people, but he doesn't condone it. Sin is still sin. So you cannot change sin from not being sin. So as a leader making that statement, what he's saying is that you're willing to go against God's heart, going against God's will, because you don't want to be rejected. Because what the world will do these days, they will take a leader and they will ask him, do you condone? Because that's kind of the world view. The world, the United Nations are pushing very much for same-sex marriage, condoning, it's the new world religion, condoning all of that. So the United Nations, those guys will always push in that area. So as a leader, you will get pushed on that area the whole time. You'll say, do you condone it? Do you condone it? And if you're going to submit to the fear of man, then you have to condone it. If you're going to say, God, what are you saying? I'm willing to be a prophet. I'm willing to say what your word is saying. Then he will be rejected. So that leader had a choice to make, and he obviously decided to rather not go God's way, and it's going to cost him big time. And it's the same in our lives as well. What is God saying? What's God saying to you through his word in your inner room? Are you going to condone those things? Or are you going to say, Lord, come and write your law in my heart, and let me speak as you speak. Let me be what you want me to be. And the amazing thing is God gives us a lot of second chances, which I'm going to come to now. Psalm 51, verse 10 to 12 and 17, the condition of repentance. And this is again David. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. make me willing to obey you. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Sometimes our first key of going into God's presence is just saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I was wrong. Lord, I've seen now in scripture, I've seen now through the word you brought that I was acting contrary to your desire for me. And it's amazing, when you do that repentance, God says, I will come and dwell with you. That's kind of the essence of salvation, is saying, God, I'm a sinner. God, I've walked away from you. God, I've done my own thing. And then saying, God, I repent. I walk now towards you. I believe in you. I make a 180 degree turn. And the first blessing that you get is his presence. God says he comes and dwells in your heart. He comes and dwells in human hearts. It's the moment we repent. So the first condition is seeking God's face. The second one is, if you know you're in the wrong, like Israel, every time God sends them a prophet, they had the choice. And normally the prophet went to the king and said, the nation is in sin. The nation is walking away from God. The nation is worshipping false idols. You've got a choice. Get rid of those idols, or I will banish you from my land. And each time they made that choice, either for God or against God, the consequences followed. According, they had the choice to choose life and death in their lives. Okay, Isaiah 63, verse 8 to 9, he said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them, he lifted them up, and carried them all the days of old. Okay, so in there, what I liked about the scripture says, children will be true to me. Okay? So that also speaks of repentance, but it speaks even more to that. If somebody's true to you, if I would say, I'm true to Edward, then it means I'm true to who he is as a person. If Edward doesn't like to, what's a good example? If he doesn't like driving Toyotas, then I will not buy a Toyota because I'm true to Edward's desire to drive Isuzu. You understand? That's kind of how simple it is. If we know God has got a specific liking, and we go against that, then our heart is not really true to him. So it's really simple, it's relational. If we know God's heart is not, something is not God's heart, and we go and do that, then that's as simple as obedience is. Sin is really just not what God likes for us. It's not his best for us. So if we go against what God's best for us, we're in sin. So it's not always about the Ten Commandments. God says he comes and writes his law in our heart. What does it mean? God says, I've got a relationship with you. I dwell in your heart and I will lead you through that relationship to do the right things. So it's not about the Ten Commandments. It's about saying, God, what do you want for me? It's about having a relationship. A lot of times we choose to go against what God wants for us, and then we just need to come back and say, Lord, I knew you asked me to do that thing. I didn't do that. Give me another chance. Give me another chance to do that thing. Or you walk away from the wrong decision you've made. Say, Lord, today I will walk into that decision you've told me to make before. And how do you find that relationship with God? Is through prayer, through worship, through reading the word, spending time with him. Okay. So I said what it looks like to be in his presence, what it does, conditions. Now I just want to end up with two last things. Just the victory of his presence. Just want to make us excited again. Psalm 44, 1-3 says, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand. But them you planted, you afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right arm, your arm, and the light of your countenance. Okay? So basically, what this guy is saying here in Psalms is that whatever God gave to Israel as a promise, they didn't acquire in their own strength. They acquired it because God was with them. God went before them and drove out the nations before them. They still engaged in war. They still walked around Jericho 10 times when the wall came down. But it's really because they petitioned God for his presence and saying, God, wherever we walk, you go before us. Wherever we put our feet, we trust that because of your presence with us, we gain that territory. And in the Old Testament, it was all about land and territory. For us now, it's about wherever we go, God's kingdom comes. So it means righteousness, justice, peace, and joy. Those things. People getting saved. Companies transformed into how God wants to do business. Country being an instrument of justice and righteousness. Our country, if God's presence comes upon this country, things will change radically in this country. If God's presence comes into parliament on a, I don't know when they meet, on a Monday morning, whenever, then decisions will be a bit different in there. There will be a good amount of fear of God in there. If the Christians in our country start praying and trust for that, and also the Christians in parliament, they need to realize God has placed them there for one reason, and that's to bring God's presence in there. In your workplace, in your, when you go and do whatever you do in the day, when you walk into your family, then God has ordained you with his presence, so that things will change. Okay? I've got a testimony that I wanted to read. It's quite a powerful one. There's a lot of testimonies I can read about God's presence. Well, this guy, he doesn't live anymore, but it's quite a good one. They started a church in Times Square, New York City. And this is his testimony. When we started Times Square Church in New York City 10 years ago, the presence of Christ emanated from us in all we did. I remember walking into a famous Broadway producer's office in search of a theater to use as a church. Now, Broadway is like a famous place, I don't know if you know about drama and stuff. And this is it's like somebody wants to easily give that up. This man's secretary and staff scoffed at me. Their words and attitudes assured me, a lowly minister, I wouldn't be able to get an appointment. In fact, I thought I might even get kicked out. But then the producer came out of his office, and when he saw me, he invited me in. Over the next several weeks, the producer and I got to know each other. At times, he would look across his desk at me and say, I don't know why I'm spending so much time with you. My schedule is absolutely full. But whenever I walked into his office suit, his secretary pushed me past all other visitors, saying, go right in, Reverend, he's waiting for you. How's that, eh? This guy isn't even in drama and gets invited into the office of this famous guy. Eventually, this man sold his flagship theater to us to use for Times Square Church. Even as he was signing the documents of sale, he said, I don't know why I'm doing this. It was only God's presence that moved me to sell that building to us. Him to sell that building to us. Just a few years after the deal was done, he and his attorneys were begging to buy it back. I saw God change other people's hearts as well. The man who owned the building next to us refused to sell it to us as an annex. But over time, he became a friend of mine and eventually sold us the building. All along, he kept telling me, somebody up there is working for you. Okay? So this is the power of God that he wants to give us in our lives if we seek him first. He wants to do stuff for us that's not logical. It's not understandable. He wants to open doors that that are just completely ridiculous. This venue as well, I've told the testimony before, but it's the same story. We walked in here, the lady wasn't keen on it, and she also afterwards said she doesn't understand it, but she just said yes. And that's what God wants to do with us. And if you ever read some of Reinhard Bonnke's books, God gave him some audience of presidents many times. He wants to go into a nation to do crusades, and then God just opened doors for him to speak to the president. And the president gives him a pass into the nation. If a president gives you a pass, nobody can stand against you. Nobody's got higher authority. And God wants to give us audience with your boss at work. You might feel like you're the lowest guy at your workplace. You're the lowest guy, and whatever you do, that doesn't matter. If God's presence with you, you are promoted instantly to the most important person. In my previous work, I had a measure of kind of, not out of arrogance, but I knew I was the most important person there. Because I knew I was seeking God's face daily. We prayed every day on the top of the ground. We prayed God, asked God for his presence and for his leading in the company. So I knew my presence made a big difference. So if I walked in there, I said, thank you, Lord, for my business. Thank you, Lord, that where I put my feet, you've given to me. I maybe didn't get the salary or the position, leadership position, and that doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, God has put you there to change things more than the manager or the boss can. Because just your prayers and your influence in God's presence will do that. Okay, that same scripture that I'm talking about, putting your feet, Joshua 1 verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot. This is now Joshua following in Moses' footsteps. That same promise of God's presence which Moses contended for, Joshua lived out what Moses contended for. So here he lives now. He says, every place where you set your feet, as I promised Moses, I will give to you. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead those people to inherit the land I swore to the ancestors to give you. And we always remember the scripture about God saying, be strong and courageous. But the first premise of the scripture is God's presence. It's very difficult to be strong and courageous if God is not with you. Like even David, when he stands before Goliath, he says, you come against God's armies, I come against you in the name of my God. My God is with me. That's how I come against you, not in my own strength. The story of Gideon, we dealt with that earlier this year, but Gideon the same. He's an obscure man, a man of fear. He's actually quite what's a love for it in English? A coward. He's hiding away in a tower. And then God's presence comes upon him. He said, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. So what changed him? Was it what God said or was it his presence? I think both, but it's because God came. Because his presence came into life. God's presence in Gideon's life changed him from an ant to a lion. Changed everything. And that's the same for every person we come across. If God's presence come into your life, everything will change. The band can come forward so long. Psalm 16 verse 8-11. I say the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Okay? So this is, once again, David. But look at what he's saying. He says, I've set God before me all the days of my life. Because he's at my right hand. It speaks of God being present in God's right hand. I shall not be shaken. That's his foundation. That's his hope. That's his trust. Not in himself. It's the one that walks alongside him. Therefore my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. I'm secure. And then he says the most beautiful part of that. You make me know in the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. See, we can have happiness in our lives that depends on happenings. Or we can have joy. And joy is about God's abiding presence. It's about God coming to live in our lives.